Tonight we're happy to be gathered together once again on this Lord's Day to worship our great God, to sing his praise, and to hear his word. And we pray that the Lord might bless us as we do. We need a blessing from him. We'll sing about that in our opening hymn, number 17, using, by the way, the favorite hymns tonight, so you'll find one near you, in front of you, and back of you, somewhere. Favorite hymns, number 17, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. God has blessings for his people. We want to receive them and enjoy them. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Favorite hymns, number 17. Tonight, we thank you that you indeed are the fount of every blessing. How much you love us, and how full your heart is of blessings for us. We are in need of those blessings, and we pray that we might even receive them tonight. We would love you as we should, even as we have sung, though we have to confess that we are so often prone to wander, yet we would love you more. And we pray that you might use our time together tonight in worship and in hearing your word to draw our hearts nearer to you and nearer to our Savior, that we indeed, prone to wander as we are, would find ourselves brought very near to Jesus tonight. Grant that we pray for your glory and for our good. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. This morning, the theme of our sermon in 2 Peter was likeness to Jesus Christ. Every Christian wants to be like Jesus. Every Christian knows how far he falls short of that blessed goal. And yet, we aspire to be like Jesus. And as that list of qualities reminded us, we need the attitude of yieldedness, of surrender to him if we are to be like him, especially when it comes to self-control and perseverance. How necessary is that attitude of yieldedness? And so our next two hymns have to do with that surrenderedness of our lives to Jesus in order that we might be like him. And the first is 388. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. 388. And even as we saw, self-control and submission and perseverance has to do with every aspect of our being, our bodies, mind, heart, and will, all given to Jesus. Take my life then, take my feet, take my lips, take my love, take my all. 388. He did for us. 264. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. And because Jesus Christ gave his all to us in dying on the cross to free us from our sins, we give our all to him. That's our motivation. Always the motivation for service and surrender is what Jesus has done for us. 264, something for thee.
Thank you.
turn in the Word of God to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. First Peter, chapter 2. The theme, of course, is likeness to Christ. We heard about it this morning, just having sung about it. Now, in First Peter chapter 2, there is this phrase, you should follow his steps. Jesus Christ, that is our example in everything. And we want to follow his steps, even as we take on those qualities that we looked at this morning, by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, remembering always that it's only because we are in union with him that we can be like him. It's not imitation, but it is imputation. Having received the very nature of Christ, we then can be like him, adding to faith, praising and knowing, and self-controlling and persevering and loving. And all of those qualities. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. 1 Peter 2, 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless his word to us, and may he give us more and more desire to be like Jesus and to follow his steps. Let us pray. Gracious Father, even as we read these words tonight, we know that there is a place to which we could never follow Jesus in his steps. We could never follow him to Calvary to make the kind of sacrifice that he made for us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. We could never do that. If we were to bear our sins ourselves, we would be in hell forever. But we thank you that Jesus Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And having borne our sins, then he carried them away. And he was buried in that tomb and then rose on the third day that he might save us and deliver us and pardon us and make us free forever. We thank you then for what Jesus has done for us. But inasmuch as he left in this us an example in suffering with patience, in love and compassion, in following your steps, in his godliness, in his perseverance, we pray to be like him. So help us then by your grace to add to our faith all of these qualities that Jesus has. And may we do it by your grace, and may we do it because we are united to Christ. Bless every one of your people then. May we find ourselves by your grace and by the influence of your Spirit becoming more and more like Jesus. We thank you then for gathering us tonight. We pray, as we always do, that you would lift every burden, We pray that you might show us again your love to us. We pray that you would draw us near to Jesus. And we pray for anyone here tonight who does not know this Savior, that they would be drawn by you to him. We also pray for those in our neighborhoods, for those in our families who are without Christ, that you might use us to bring the gospel to them, to show them the Savior that they need. And we pray that there would be many who would come savingly to Jesus in these days that lie ahead. We pray, too, for those with physical infirmities tonight. We think especially of Minnie, as things seem to be getting a little worse for her. We pray that you'll care for her and undertake for her, and make her know that not only are your people praying for her, but Jesus is interceding for her. And may she be drawn near to him. We think tonight also of Jonathan as he goes tomorrow to be part of that team of helpers in Columbia, South Carolina, the Samaritan's Purse Ministry, as they seek to give relief in that flooding that's devastated the area. Bless Jonathan as he goes, and we pray that you will give to him much grace. May he be a real help, and may he do it for Jesus. May he enjoy both the camaraderie and the nearness to Christ that is a part of that particular ministry. We thank you so much. Now we come to you tonight and pray that you will equip us for the days that lie ahead, that we all might serve Jesus, and that we would walk with him in paths of service free, doing all that he would have us to do, that he would be glorified and his great name would be lifted up everywhere. So help us, we ask. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of likeness to Christ is serving as he served. Hymn number 429, still in the favorite hymns, 429. O Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service, 429. Jesus himself, his sacrifice, but all that he is in his person and his work. Hymn number 65. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Hymn number 65. And you'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 727. Pew Bible 727. Lamentations chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 13. We'll read through verse 24. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 13. Hear the word of God. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. May God bless his word to us tonight, and let us pray to that end. Gracious Father, how thankful we are that we can tonight open your word once again. Thankful for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to help us understand it and to show us Jesus. May he do that again tonight. May we find blessings from your word, instruction and encouragement. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We began looking at this particular portion of Scripture last week, intending to go through this section of chapter 3 that deals with the encouragement that God gives to his people, even in times of great affliction. And may I say this about the affliction to which his people entered in those days. There are aspects of it that none of us really have ever had to experience. And I know what we've gone through the last few months, and I know about the affliction and the sorrows, but there was something that took place in the destruction of Jerusalem in those days that I can't even mention in public, especially with children present. It was just a horrible, horrible time. And what happened there in Jerusalem at the destruction of the city happened some hundreds of years before at the destruction of Samaria. And when Jerusalem was destroyed again in AD 70, that same thing took place. Such a horrible, horrible thing. That's not even something that should be mentioned from the pulpit. The sorrow, the affliction, the grief, the loss, all of it was so poignant. And it was so grievous. Some of it is not even mentionable. But that's what we have here in the book of Lamentations. And in one sense, we're glad it's there. Because to whatever degree of affliction we are called to suffer, we find that the people of God in every age have been there. None of us treads a path untrodden. None of us goes where no one has been before. The sorrows of life that we experience have been experienced by God's people in days gone by. And that in itself is something of a comfort to us. And they got through their afflictions by the grace that God gives. And that's what we see in this book of Lamentations. And sandwiched between two sets of excruciating words concerning the affliction that we find in chapters 1 and 2 and the first half of chapter 3. And then the latter part of chapter 3, through chapters 4 and 5, and sandwiched between those excruciating expressions of affliction are these words that we began to look at last week. Words about the comfort that God gives to his people in times of affliction. Well, we're going to look at verses 19 through 21, especially tonight, because these are pivotal verses. And I'll show you what I mean. Here in chapter 3, verse 1, there's a man speaking. Chapters 1 and 2 were something of a personification of the city. Zion speaking as the city. Now there's one man who is speaking. Many commentators think it was Jeremiah, and it could have been. Verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. How many times then do God's people walk through darkness? Jeremiah, whoever the man was who's writing this, went through a period of deep darkness. Look what he says in verses 17 and 18. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Verse 17, I've forgotten prosperity. The prosperity, the goodness, the happiness that he once enjoyed was completely out of his mind. So far had the affliction overcome him. It had robbed him even of those pleasant memories of happy days before. I have forgotten prosperity, he says in verse 17. And then in verse 18 he says, my hope has perished. I've got no more hope. I'm done for, he says. He was in the depths of despair. But as I say, verses 19 through 21 are pivotal, because what happens by the time he gets to 22? Here he is praising God for his mercies and his goodness. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And here's this man who's been through so much, coming through the darkness into the light as he beholds God in his glory and his beauty and his goodness and his grace. That's what every one of us needs in times of affliction. We need to know that God will bring us through. He'll bring us out of darkness into light. Eventually, that's what happened to this man, and that's what happens to all his people. But how did he get there? How did he get to the encouragement of verses 22 and following? Well, let me say this. It was through mental effort. It was through mental effort. And that's what I want to show you tonight, how mental effort is part of what God uses in the life of the believer to bring us out of despair into hope, to bring us through the darkness into the light. But we said that these verses are pivotal. 17 and 18, he's forgotten prosperity, hope has perished. And then in 22, beginning there, there's hope again three times in those verses. Hope is mentioned. Things change. How are verses 19 and 21 pivotal? Well, look at verse 19 first of all, where he says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. The Old King James Version has a participle there, remembering my affliction and roaming. And that's a possible translation. It could be that the man was himself thinking about his affliction, his roaming, the wormwood and the gall. But it seems a better way to translate it, which is certainly possible in the Hebrew, is to have it as we have it in our version, which is not in the infinitive, but the imperative, where he's saying to God, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. Here is this man appealing to God to think of him in his affliction, to remember him, to look upon him. And it makes sense to look at it that way, as an imperative, as this man lifting his soul heavenward and saying to God, remember me. Because at the end of verse 18, the name of the Lord breaks through. I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Even though he's dismal in saying it, the Lord's name breaks through. And then we find in verse 23 that he's actually speaking to the Lord, where he says, great is your faithfulness. He's not speaking there in the third person, but he's speaking to God. Great is your faithfulness. So there's every reason, not only grammatically, but contextually, to see verse 19 as an appeal of this man to God himself. Remember my affliction and my groaning. And we can do that as well. In times of affliction, we can say to God, remember me. Think about me. Look at me. And it's not self-centered. It's not a matter of pride to do so. But it's something that every child of God has recourse to. An appeal to God. Because after all, if the affliction is from him, as it was in the case of the people of Jerusalem, and if God is lovingly in control of our lives, and if he is who he says he is, full of goodness and grace and compassion, certainly we can appeal to him at our moment of affliction. Remember me. We see those words repeated in Scripture, don't we? There was that thief on the cross, looking out across to Jesus. He says to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me. And so, this is the way we sometimes pray. Think about me. Here I am going through this difficult. Think of me, O gracious God. But then, verse 20 and 21, we see what I've referred to as mental effort. And that's where I want us to concentrate our attention this evening. This mental effort. There is a negative mental effort which leads to despair. And there's a positive mental effort that leads to hope. Let's look briefly at both of those tonight. First of all, the negative mental effort that leads to despair. Verse 20. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Here is this man remembering all the grief and all the affliction, remembering what happened when that horde of Chaldeans came across the desert and into their land and brought death and destruction and carried many away captive. He's thinking about all that happened. He's thinking about starving babies in the famine, and he's speaking about those who died by the edge of the sword, and he's thinking about what I mentioned earlier, that's unmentionable. All of these things. And he dwells on them. He says, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. That sinking feeling that you've all had at one time or another when you go through an affliction. That sinking feeling. And it stayed with him because he dwelled on the affliction. His whole mind was taken up with the affliction. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. What I simply want you to consider tonight is this. To dwell on the affliction, even though real, will only lead to despair. We have to, of course, come to grips with what's happened to us. We have to come to grips with the affliction that we've gone through. But to stay there, to dwell on it, to keep it in our minds and go over and over, the disappointment, the destruction, the affliction, is going to simply lead to despair, that sinking feeling. You find it often on the lips of the psalmist, that sinking feeling. My soul is bowed down, he said. I am cast down. And we saw, for instance, in some of the Psalms where the psalmist begins in such a despairing mood. But as he rallies himself to think upon the things of God, he's led out of despair to hope. And that's what we see when we come to verse 21. Moving then from a negative mental effort that leads to despair, let's look then at a positive mental effort that leads to hope. And it happens rather suddenly. He says in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." And some would say, it's too quick to be genuine. This change from the mood of despair to the mood of hope, too quick to have actually happened. Well, that's the way it actually is with us at times. I remember reading in the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great British preacher of last century, how he was in the slow of despair. He was at one time in a period of depression in his life. It had to do with something physical. He had a sickness, and also he had some relationship problem that wouldn't go away, and he was in despair, he was depressed. And feeling that way, all of a sudden, his eye caught a glimpse of a title of a book. And simply the title of that book roused him out of his depression and made him think the things of God and lifted him right out of that despair into hope. It happened that quickly. I think of Psalm 22, where Jesus is speaking from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And on he goes. He's pierced through with nails, hands and feet pierced through. And there's great description in that psalm. Don't turn there, please, because you'll get off the track here. But there is Jesus speaking in terms of his sufferings on the cross. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the psalm, he looks heavenward and everything changes. And he sees the light of day and there's resurrection which follows. That was the experience of the Lord Jesus, and it can be ours as well. And that's what we find here with this man. Verse 20, he's in the depths. Verse 21, he's lifted out. Think about Psalm 40. Don't turn there. But where he says, I was in a deep pit, and then all of a sudden, you lifted me out. And it could be that quick for us. Well, this positive mental effort then that leads to hope. Verse 21, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Notice, please, the change. Verse 18, my hope is perished. Verse 21, I have hope. It happens so quickly. Hope is perished. I have hope. How did he get there? This positive mental effort. He says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Let's look at this verse a little more carefully. First of all, the word this. What is he referring to when he says, this I recall to mind? What was he recalling to his mind? The attributes of God that we began looking at last week. The attributes of God, his mercies, his compassion, his faithfulness, his goodness. That's what the this refers to. So here is this man giving mental effort to considering the attributes of God. And surely to begin contemplating the attributes of God that are associated with his goodness will begin to bring hope and pull us out of despair. Because to focus on God and his mercy and his compassion and his faithfulness and his goodness is bound to do something to our souls, as it did for this man. And from the beginning of Israel's history, at the time of the Exodus, Israel was taught to look on God in that particular way, to emphasize the goodness aspects of his nature. Even in the Ten Commandments, we read these words, for instance. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. He says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice the emphasis here on the goodness of God. He says, yes, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, third and fourth generation. But then by contrast, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The grace always supersedes the sin. Third and fourth generation, visiting the iniquity. Mercy shown to thousands. And then in that revelation of God to Moses, towards the end of the book of Exodus, this is what he says. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And this is the way God reveals himself to Moses and his people. These are the attributes that God himself emphasizes. His mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his goodness, his truth, his mercy, his forgiveness. And we need to emphasize those attributes of God as well, especially in times of affliction. And so that's what he does. This I recall to my mind. Those attributes of God that emphasize his goodness. But then notice what else he says. He says, I recall to my mind these attributes. I recall. Notice that that is a conscious decision. A conscious decision on the part of this man to look away from the gloom and the grief and to look at God himself. A conscious decision, a definite moving from one sort of mental effort to another. And the believer must always move himself to this kind of mental effort, away from the gloom and the grief and the affliction, to God himself. And when we move from our experience of affliction to God himself through mental efforts, then hope begins to dawn. But notice it was a conscious decision. We have to take ourselves in hand, sometimes speaking to ourselves and saying, what are you doing, Christian man or woman? What are you doing staying there in that pit of despair? Start thinking about God and who he is and all the attributes of his goodness. Make a determined effort to do so. We find that in the Psalms, we find it here, we find it everywhere in Scripture, that we must make this conscious decision, this mental effort to go from there to there. And what's the outcome? He says, I have hope. What a wonderful statement, isn't it? I have hope. Here was a man who'd seen everything. He'd seen the worst of the worst. He'd seen affliction and sorrow to a degree that none of us here tonight, I assure you, have ever experienced. And yet he says, I have hope. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? I have hope. How do we get there? Mental effort. He refused to dwell on the affliction. And he speaks to himself and he says, I'm going to concentrate now on God and his goodness. And he does. So what's the first thing he thinks about? He begins verse 22. We're only going to begin this tonight. There's a whole list of God's attributes that I hope to look at from Sunday night to Sunday night. But just look where he begins at verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Look at that phrase, not consumed. Now this is the lowest level of remembrance, of mental effort. It's elementary, but vile. He starts at the very lowest point. He starts with I and we are not consumed. Elementary, but vital. As it says in the Psalms, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. What's he saying? We're not consumed. We ought to be, but we're not. Yes, there's been affliction. Yes, there's been death and destruction. But there's still a nation here. The nation had rejected God as a nation. But God had not rejected the nation. Many had died. Many had been deported. But there was still a remnant left. And so this man says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. He begins at that lowest level, this bedrock of truth. And that's where you and I begin as well. We begin with this statement in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessed truth that is. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We deserve to be condemned for our sins, as these people deserve to be consumed for theirs. But as God did not consume the nation, so he does not condemn us when we come to Jesus by faith, as we have done. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not that we don't deserve condemnation. It's not that we don't deserve eternal punishment for our sins. But because God is so gracious, he's given to us Jesus. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to take our sins upon himself, that we might receive a pardon when we come to him by faith. So there's no condemnation. I say that's the very lowest level of comfort. There's so much more, but that's where we begin. And if nothing else can be said about you tonight as a believer in Jesus, at least you can say this: you're not condemned. If nothing else can be said for you in your affliction, at least this can be said: you are not cast off from God. Though we deserve to be cast off and condemned, we are not. Jesus said it this way, as he brought before his disciples the bread and the cup. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Mental effort again to think about Jesus and what he did for you and me. There's something about going back to the cross and seeing Jesus there dying for us that really changes everything. There's something about seeing Jesus Christ pouring out his life's blood on your behalf and mine that makes us realize once again, yes, there's hope, because there's Jesus. And Jesus loved me so much that he died for me, and he loves me still. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. There's to be a mental effort then, remembering what Jesus did for us. It's like what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy was a man who was given to despondency, as you remember. Timothy was a man who was very timid, a man who needed a lot of encouragement. What does Paul say to Timothy? Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's what he says to him. Mental effort. Timothy, in all your timidity, in all of your despairing, in all of your difficulties, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so I say to you tonight, at the very least, we are saved. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we'll see, there's more to follow, a lot more to follow, but at least that much is true. That's the bedrock of truth. Jesus died for me. And that's where it begins. And every other blessing comes as a result of that. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for me. And may that truth tonight lighten your load and give you hope and bring you nearer to Him who loves your soul more than anyone else ever could. Jesus died for me. Let us pray. And so we thank you, gracious Father, for this elementary truth, yet this the greatest truth of all. Jesus died for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, Jesus died for us. And we pray that what Christ did for us when we were poor sinners would stay with us day by day, giving to us hope, giving to us comfort, giving to us encouragement. May we see ourselves tonight in the arms of one whose hands have nail prints. May we see ourselves tonight in the hands of that one who died for us and embraces us now with that same love that he had for us at Calvary when he died for us. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to close with the Blue Trinity hymnal. The Blue Trinity hymnal. And hymn number 553. And I want you to see that every stanza ends with this phrase. My Savior died for me. Jesus died for me. And that's where our comfort, that's where our hope always begins, right there at the cross. My Savior died for me. And I want you to notice stanza 3, hymn number 553, the third stanza. Of course, this has reference really to what we've been thinking about tonight from Lamentations. Mid trials heavy to be borne, when mortal strength is vain, a heart with grief and anguish torn, a body racked with pain. Ah, what could give the sufferer rest? Bid every murmur flee. But this, the witness in my breast, that Jesus died for me. 553. Thank you. receive the comfort that we all need tonight from this dying of our Savior for us, this suffering of Jesus on our behalf. May we say every day, my Savior died for me. And may it lead us to great encouragement as we consider this wonderful love of this wonderful Savior, which lasts forever. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.